It's an honor to preach and teach you guys. It's not always easy. You know, I was listening to the briefing this week, and Dr. Mola says, God's love is not something he does, it's something that he is. Praise the Lord, man. You just think about that. I mean, it's not something he does. God doesn't have to do something to love. He just is love. So praise the Lord for that. Let's go to the mighty book of Psalms. Let's go to the Psalms for a second. That's where we'll open up this morning. You know, sometimes people have problems. Let me say this rightly, with their prayer life. They have problems praying, and it's just a tough thing to do. It is just, any time you go to pray, sometimes it's definitely spiritual warfare. Something happens, the kids are yelling, the wife is being a pain or whatever. But there is, and the husband being the pain, I don't want no trouble, okay. But there's something that's really profound in praying the Psalms. These are prayers. These are biblical prayers. Sometimes our prayers can be all over the map. You're praying, right, Nikki? Nikki's going like this. Nikki, right, you're praying, and you're thinking about Gene, and he's going to stop bothering me in a minute. There's something about, Devon, these are biblical prayers, and to pray the Psalms is a wonderful thing to do, to take those Psalms and pray and praise the Lord. And so here, I want to look at just a portion of the 18th Psalm, which has got, 50 verses. So I'm not going to read 50 verses. But, I mean, it's not that I wouldn't read 50 verses, but I want to hone in on something in this little piece of the psalm that the sweet psalmist David will recite for us here. So let's start in the 25th verse. In the 18th division of the psalm, and it says, with the kind you show yourself kind, with the blameless you show yourself blameless, with the pure you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you show yourself astute or perceptive. For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Now this is a royal psalm of thanksgiving in the whole context. So let me look at the psalm. I want to hone in on one thing, but let me look at the psalm just for a second in its context. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. Jacobson implies that the context portrays that God delivers David from the hand of Saul. That's the context, right? And what does it depict? So we look at that God has an overall protection of his people. Now, yes, we know particularly here to David, but I'm telling you, if you are a child of God, if you are a people of God, he protects his people. And then right there, I mean, I can speak about an hour on that. I mean, he protects his people. We are under divine protection. And that's it. And, you know, you think about that, and you know what it is, Dan Pierre? We take that stuff lightly. That's why Dan wants to get the message out in Jerusalem, because, I mean, if God has sovereignly saved you, you are under divine protection. And we need that today, for sure. Now, the psalm is clear with God's protective language as David cries out to the Lord because he's confronted with death at the hands of Saul, but God what? Sustains him. We know that. We know that from the story of David and Saul and things like that. And the language of the psalm in its entirety shows God's sovereignty over creation. Ain't nothing happening outside of God's purview, and we know that. God, and you see the psalm, God is over creation, he's over everything. We serve a sovereign God, and you can see, and this is, psalm is great in the fact that it shows that God is the one controlling the weather patterns. And we think about, let me say it this way. Me first. So let me preach to myself. Sometimes we make God like a small God. God is over everything. Every breath, Cecilia, every breath that is breathed on this earth is only by the grace of God. And we don't realize that every breath we take, that Glinda, if God took his power away from this world, we would just stop. I mean, it's only because of his power does this world actually function. And sometimes, Harlan, we think God is like a small God. He's a large God. And here, these metaphors, and David realized that. Because David says, the creation doesn't even function without the power of God. And so I want to, so enjoy this God who's personal, but he's sovereign over everything. In fact, the basic premise of the psalm is, now I want to hone in a little bit, the Lord helps his own. Basically, he keeps his people, as this psalm reiterates. Basically, the Lord is kind. He keeps his people. Verse 25, with the kind you show yourself kind. And here's this, because of this, we remain faithful by way of covenant loyalty. Van Gemeren depicts that the Lord has a deep concern for his people. He contends for them. He fights for them. You know, we were talking, me and my brother, who came from Ohio, Dennis, right, Dennis? We were talking about we were talking about brain aneurysm because I had one clipped, and Brian Borgman, we know, had one clipped. We think about this God. I'm going to make a point here, so I don't want to talk about myself. We think about a God who's sovereign over the whole universe, then can, by grace, let you find an aneurysm that's going to go off in your head at any time. This is the God we serve. He's not only a creator of the universe, but Taylor, he's a personal God in Christ. He cares about whatever you're thinking about at any time. That's the God we serve, and we don't realize that enough. Quick story, and or else I'll be here for 2 hours. But there was a time when I was in prison. This is a true. I mean, this is crazy. There was no toilet paper. There was not. Melba looked up and says, "Where is this guy going now?" But listen, you need toilet paper, right? I need toilet paper, and I'm telling you, there was no. The delivery was late in coming. And I'm telling you, I used to work in the chapel. I'm telling you, I remember coming out of the chapel and seeing a roll of toilet paper on the pew. I am dead. No, listen. And I'm saying to myself, what do I do? I got to share this. I mean, anyway, but let me get back to the sermon. But listen. But praise the Lord, man. Brian, I mean, praise the Lord. And you don't realize, toilet paper, I couldn't go to the, they're not going to let me out to go to the, all right. Well, anyway, you get that. Now, anyway, look at verse 26. With the crooked, God shows himself. The word is astute, but the better rendering is perceptive. With the wicked, God shows himself perceptive. He basically gives them back, the crooked, what they dole out against his people. Now, listen, God, Carolyn, listen. God is your protector. God is my protector. And not only that, he fights for you. Listen, do you think about our sin? You think about a God like this who fights for you. And this is what the psalmist is saying. But I got another reason for going to this psalm, but there's so much here. Basically, for the people that are coming down on God's people. That's why it says vengeance is what? Mine, saith the Lord. Because he fights for his people. In other words, what makes them laugh, someday is going to make them cry, right? And we don't wish that. That's not our point. The Bible says, we want everyone to be saved. We preach the gospel to everybody. The problem is not everybody's going to be saved. And that's way above our pay grade. That's God's business, not our business. But he protects his people. Praise the Lord for that. He has kindness to the afflicted people. But here's my focus in this psalm. My focus in this psalm is this light and darkness metaphor, right? As Van Gemeren depicts, the humble hope in God when they are in darkness, as the saints look to him for light. Another psalm it depicts, he's a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. So I want to look at this kind of wordplay here on light and darkness. And we'll get into that when we get to the epistle to the Ephesians. I love this. It says in verse 28, he lights our lamp. And then in another place, it says, the Lord is my light and he is my salvation. And Gemeren picks, there is no barrier that the Lord cannot overcome. Right? In the 139th Psalm, in the 12th verse, you got that memorized, right? 139th Psalm, 12th verse. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You can't hide from God, man. You can't hide from God. You know, people... All right, here I go again. In the book of Revelation, people believe that, let me say this rightly, if God confines someone to hell, don't think that God's presence is not there. Now think about that. People think, well, I'll go to hell and I'll say, no, you'll never escape the wrath of God if you are not a Christian. Now, I can't, Frank, exegete that right, but I know the book of Revelation, if you look in the book of Revelation, that you could never escape the wrath of God if you are a sinner and you don't come to repentance. That stuff is tough, Dennis. People say, well, I want to go there, listen, be careful. You will never, ever, ever escape the wrath of God if you're a sinner. That's hard stuff. That's something just to think about. And you think about that, and hear what I'm saying, there's a difference between light and darkness. But the Bible says darkness and light are alike. In other words, if God confines you in his sovereignty to hell, you will not be able to escape his wrath. No darkness can overpower his light. The Bible depicts in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now let's go to Ephesians and line this up. Now this is hard for me. This is a tough play. I was speaking to my fellow elder, and I was speaking to Dana about this. In fact, Dana's joining the church today at the end of the service. Praise the Lord. We love Dana. But we were speaking about this. You get like three theologians in a room and watch out, you know. So we, only by God's grace. But there was something we were talking about, and maybe you guys can, this is tough stuff when we get to this. I want to read this. I want to start in the, Miss Ashley, where are you? There you are. I want to start in the, what would we do without Miss Ashley, right? I want to start in the third verse, in the fifth division of the epistle to the Ephesians. Our plight is to start from 7, but I just want to give a little background. There's a tough play here. There's a tough play, and I, Okay, so let me say it this way. Let me let our hair down and kind of reiterate our conversation yesterday. When Paul is writing to a church, now this is a believing church, right? The church in Ephesus, they're believers, right? But not everybody in the church is truly a believer, right? I mean, obviously people come to church, but am I right? I mean, Heather, I mean, not everybody is a believer. Now, I'm not, this is not like pointing things out. So, in here, we're going to look at a word about the whole thing is going to take on not being deceived. And I want to talk about deception a little bit today when I get there, but I want to talk about deception. I want you to keep that in your watch pocket. Gene brought some extra pants today. You got a watch pocket in there, Gene? I want you to, you didn't think you were getting on the tape. Gene says, hey, look, I got a watch pocket. Okay, we'll let everybody know. Gene makes an announcement, he's got a watch pocket. But I want you to keep, I'll bring it out when we get there, when we get to the sixth verse. But let me start in the third verse, and let's try to navigate through this text together as a people of God. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of what? Thanks. Good. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance into the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, watch this verse. I'm fickled here. I want to navigate this with you. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, that's the key word. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, peritome, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all godliness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful, listen to this language, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, and everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, O sleeper. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So the perennial word is therefore. What is it therefore? Right? Because there's deception in the world. Now, can Christians be deceived? Of course they can. But here's the thing. Here's the bigger issue on this deception. Can you be deceived that you're a Christian? That's the more serious issue. We spoke about this yesterday. Now, yes, Christians can be deceived, and we know that, but can you be deceived to be a Christian? That's the question. That's a serious question to me first. Deception. You know, so, I mean, you look at the text here, and the word therefore, do not, and basically it's saying, now, the Bible says, in fact, forget about what I say. The Bible says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, right? So this is, listen, examination of the heart. If we're a family here, if we can't speak like this, where are we going to speak like this? My question is to me first, yes, Christians can be deceived. There could be many. You hear a lot of bad preaching on TV. You just do. You got good preaching, but not much. But anyway, but somebody can be a Christian and be deceived, right? We know that. But what about if somebody is deceived thinking they're a Christian? Carolyn? That's hard stuff, Dennis. I mean, that stuff is hard. Now, we know that the church of Ephesus was a believing church, and we believe this is a believing church, but not everybody in the church may be believers. We must be careful here. Paul's not saying, you know, so let me finish this. Do not be partakers. Basically, he says, therefore, because of this deception, do not be partakers with the immoral, impure, or covetous people. In other words, we don't want to be guilty by way of association. This, we got to be careful here. Paul's saying that we're not to be monks. That's not our deal. The monk tradition didn't work. We got to go out in the world and we got to preach the gospel, but we got to be careful, Sonia, that we don't get stained by the world. That's the question. That's tough stuff. This deception stuff has got me really baffled, but it is something that as we wrestle with the text. Because think about this. We go out in the world, right? We go out and preach the gospel, whatever we do, right? We got to remember, Harlan, that at one time we were no different than the world. Here's the problem. We go out in the world and we, you know, by God's grace, and, you know, we have to realize that when we go out in that world and we preach the gospel or give somebody the word, we have to remember that we were in darkness at one time too. And be careful that we're not one of them holier than thou guys, right, Frank? We've got to remember, only because of God's grace, Leroy, that we were able to go from darkness to light. And there's a lot of people in this world, Judy, that are in darkness. And they're not going to be able to get what you say, Denise, unless God opens their heart. And there may be people here that have heard the word for many years, but they're still in darkness. Johnny boy, that stuff is scary. That's that you know, that tension in the text. Nobody believes in the sovereignty of God and the election of God. And if you are truly a Christian, you could never lose what God has done. The problem is the word deception. That's my plight this morning. Are you of the light or are you darkness? We got to contemplate those things. This is, listen, there's too much at stake here. And when I seen this text, you know, I was talking to my fellow elder and I had Dana in there. And, you know, we had a new members class and I says, well, we don't have to talk too much about Dana. Dana knows the word well. We got in a theological conversation about this light and darkness. And Devon, if we had put the tape recorder there, we could have put that in there for a sermon today. All three of us. And it's not easy stuff. Now, Paul is not saying we don't have no association with unbelievers, but we must not participate in their lifestyle. Now, how many people in this church are believers and participating in a humanistic lifestyle? Or, see, here's the problem. Don't let me start on this. Here's the thing. We don't want to overuse the world. Right, we don't want to overuse the world because we can tell you this is a famous term which you only see one time in the Old Testament. People will tell you all the time, I'm backsliding. Why? What do you mean? I don't, you know, so think about this. So you know you're a Christian, but you're just backsliding. That's okay, I'm backsliding. So what do? We just live like that? So I'm just trying to open up our minds a little bit. Do we just sin that grace may abound? Maybe, well, let's just go and delve here. Well, because I don't want to take those chances, man. There's deception. Deception is a key. So here's my thing. We got light and darkness, right? And then we got deception. So yes, Christians can be deceived, but you can be deceived that you're a Christian. Nobody believes in the sovereignty of God, the election of God, the perseverance of the saints more than me. No one. This stuff here is challenging. How's that? It's challenging. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Now I'm blaming Dana and I'm blaming Harlan because they had me on this yesterday. And none of us came out with the right answer. The darkness and light metaphor are telling. As one expositor depicts, where does one's satisfaction lie? What drives a person? This takes us back to our Old Testament passage. In other words, when one is in darkness, he or she are not in the things of God. In fact, the Bible depicts that the carnal mind cannot discern the things of God. Here's the question. Have we truly switched from darkness to light? Or as Jesus depicts, now, wait a minute. I've been saying a lot about this darkness and light, and I'm not, you know, but think about what Jesus said. Be careful lest your light in you be what? Darkness. Now, wait a minute. What the heck does that mean? Saints, parishioners, people who I love, lest the light in you be darkness. Harlan, man, that stuff is hard. Lest the light in you be darkness. That's what our Lord and Savior said. Lest the light in you be... See, listen, if we can't challenge each other, if we can't, you know, if we can't lay it on the line, Nikki, then what good are we just going to, you know, just patty cake this stuff? Leroy, lest the light... Not Leroy personally. That's my brother. Lest the light in you be darkness. Carolyn, what does that mean? Piper depicts. Now, Piper's got a Piper's good here. He depicts that we must be careful what we see. We must be careful what we regard as being bright, attractive, or compelling. Bach depicts we must have awareness. In fact, our perception determines our spiritual health. And this allows us the guidance to negotiate in this dark world. In fact, if it is not Christ, we will be filled with darkness no matter how bright it seems for a season. Sonia, this begs for self examination. Where are we? Lest your light. I think you got a message. I think you got the name of the message, huh, Miss Ashley? Lest your light be darkness. This is why I use the metaphor in the psalm, just to make a point. Lest your light be darkness. In fact, if it is not Christ, we're filled with darkness. Paul tells us, don't... Listen, how many times? I'm going to say it again. Italians repeat themselves. Don't overuse the world. Don't overuse the world. Listen, you ever notice that when God calls people to himself... There's got to be a time where you shut... Now listen, don't... Let me finish this before you start throwing things at me. There's going to be a time where God's going to deal with you alone. Listen, you may have to shut off things. No more watching the Vikings. No, no, but listen, not forever. Not forever. But there's got to come a time that God takes you alone. And you deal with, let me say this better, and God deals with you. And you recognize your sin, you acknowledge your sin, and when you realize that, it's just you and God. And Devon, those are tough plays. Because you realize you were a sinner, a dirty, rotten sinner, if I may, in the eyes of a holy God. And nothing else matters. Little by little, God will allow you to get back, because you know you can't, that God deals with you. Little by little, you can get back into the world and you can watch a Viking game once in a while. That's not my thing. But the problem is we have to remember where we were when we started. Does that make sense? Because what happens is we are professional people, we are professional complacent ears. Now, I just made that word up. But we love to be complacent. That's, we love to be complacent. Oh, we're saved and sanctified. Well, I'll just, who knows? Deception. That's my question, Gene. Deception. That's the problem. Lest your light in you be, okay, I'm making the point. When you hear nobody talking, you know you're making the point. And if I'm not preaching to nobody, I'm preaching to myself. This stuff is scary stuff. I'm not saying scared we shake. That's not what I'm talking about. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. We know that. This is a good, how about this, Steve? Steve's a good preacher, man. It's a good sermon he preached the other day. How about this, Steve? We have to look ourselves in the mirror once in a while. Right? Not quickly. We got to just... CeCe, you spend a lot of time in the mirror. I'm only kidding. I'm teasing. That's because she confessed that to me, but... Right? But listen, think about this. Look in the mirror, not quickly, but see where you're really at. You know why, Harlan? Because there's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake. And this is my play. This is why I'm looking at this darkness and light metaphor. Okay. Don't overuse the world. Paul uses terms like dull light. I'm thinking about dull light, lukewarm water. We think about in the book of Revelation, and that's and we know from the book of Revelation, I mean, how many weeks we spent, 40 weeks in the book of Revelation, we know that the lukewarm water was, we know that that church was a believing church, but still, they were no different than their water. They were just bordering. You don't want to be in that spot. You don't want to be lukewarm water in the fact that, that's really good for nothing. What are you going to do with lukewarm water? You can't drink it if you're thirsty, and you can't make coffee with it because it'll be lukewarm. The Bible depicts that. The Bible says if you're like that, the Lord will spit you out of his mouth. And I'm not talking about salvation, especially in that context. I'm talking about we will not be able to be used by God. Unless your light in you be darkness. So that's again, these are tough things. And that's why I opened up in this psalm. And this is my plight here going here as I'm trying to navigate through this text. And we see the verb here, walk, again, right? There's that word walk. Walk is children of light. Remember the word walk, peritome. It means to walk. It's not like walking across the street. It's like, is your life, are you walking your life as a people of God? It's an action word. It's a verb. It is. That's why Kathy sits in the second row. It's an action word. We see the verb walk, an action word. We must bear the responsibility as light dwellers. Hona depicts that the walking is like persistent conduct. Be careful of this, you know, this term, our light is on one day and then it's off another. Don't take your light and put it under a, you know, this is hard. You know why this is hard? Because deception is a hard word to describe. Deception is a tough play. Can Christians be deceived? Yes. Can you be deceived that you're a Christian? Yes. That's hard stuff. Something we need to mull, we need to think about. And what do, Frank? We get in the mirror and we say, where am I? Because if you're truly a Christian, you'll be a Christian forever. Lest your light in you be darkness. And so I you know, this is, and I'm going to blame Harlan and Dana on this because they got me on this. Because I knew I was going through these passages today. So we know 4, 5, and 6 are the human responsibility section of the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians. The first three chapters are the glorious predestination and before the foundations of the world and adoption and you know, these glorious terms that God has predestined you before you were born. Praise the Lord. The doctrines of grace are something we need to embrace. But then when we get to 4, 5, and 6, we get the human responsibility part of that. If you really are, then you got to walk this way. Back to Arrowsmith, right? If you really are, you have to walk this way. Now, the walking don't save you. Remember, the first three chapters are all about God's election. But if you are truly elect of God, you have to walk a certain way. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, that's an antinomy. I can't explain it, nor anybody else can. Much better preachers than I cannot explain it. It's an antinomy. If you truly are, then you'll walk a certain way. And that stuff's hard. And we've been dealing with this. This is the human responsibility section. So, Harlan, we love to preach on the first three chapters of Ephesians. We love the predestination. We love the sovereignty of God. Yes, we do. And we continue to embrace those things. But we get to 4, 5, and 6. Here comes the human responsibility. That's a little harder, right, Dana? That's the more tougher stuff. But you can't leave one without the other, man. Or we'd be in trouble, Dennis. We'd be in big trouble. I'd be in trouble with the Lord. You know, so our human responsibilities must have, as Hona depicts, characteristics. A man is known by his what, Sonia? His fruits, right? I mean, so here we love the lofty terms, right, Miss Heather? You'd sit too far back, Heather. Right? You need to be closer. So, yeah, that's it. We're going to do? Next week I'm cutting the two rows off. Sandy, you're going to be right here. Taylor, you're going to be here. And your Donna and Sonny, you're going to be right here. When you walk into church, there'll only be three rows. Nikki says, do I have to move all these chairs, Pastor? She's the one that does all the work. What was I saying? What did I say? What was I saying? You guys ain't paying. It's only 30 minutes into the sermon. You guys ain't paying. Man, Judy. So I got it right here, so don't worry about it. I got it right here. A man is known by his fruits. Or we could be deceived. That's the thing. Deception hangs in this sermon. Deception is the moniker that hangs in this sermon. Why? Not because I want, because let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Man, listen, nobody, there's the problem with churches. I just read you, what did I read you? God's love is not something he does, it's something he is. We love the love of God, we love all that, but in this pulpit, at this time, we also preach the wrath of God. Because it's a real thing, man. And we don't hear it enough, Glenda. We don't hear it enough. Walking in the light is a gift from God, as our psalmist reminds us that we look to him for our light, because he is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness. These are serious matters. We live in a world that we've mentioned that darkness prevails. We have to be countercultural, and that comes with huge costs. We live in a dark world. In Bible study, we were talking about them many roads. I'm not talking about a dark world. Listen, the Bible says the devil comes as what? Who said that? An angel of light. He's not like scared. Listen, deception. You see, it's not like, you know, he's scared. You know, I'm not saying, listen, way above my pay grade. You know, the Lord rebuke you, which I don't have that. We said that in the Epistle of Jude. The spiritual hierarchy of Satan is Michael the Archangel. I don't play in them waters. I depend on the Lord. That's the Lord's business. But God is over everything. There's no, the devil is not opposite of God. Nobody's opposite of God. The spiritual hierarchy there is Michael the Archangel. You see that in the book of Jude. So I'm not going in those waters. But the problem is, there is deception in this world. Lest the light in you be darkness. Serious, man. Serious stuff for all of us. Natasha, this stuff, we don't play around. This is deep waters we swim in today. Here on this Sunday, the Lord's Day. And the Lord would want us to swim in those waters, right? These are serious. Now, we live in a world that darkness prevails. In verse 9, the Greek construction literally means light that produces fruit, which means, according to Hona, it has an idea of right living or action as opposed to false living. If you truly have light, you have to produce what? Fruit. That's the Greek construction in verse 9. It says that. For the fruit of the light. If you have light, it must produce fruit. Verse 9. Which means that right living, action, opposed to false living. And this quality comes from who? Who gives you the light to produce good fruit? God. That's a God thing. That's not a Judy thing. And we love the fact that you picked up visitors today, but that ain't going to save you. You picked up visitors because you are saved. So nothing. We want to make sure we're getting this order of salutis, this salvation right? Light that produces fruit. And because of this God's given gift, we're able to discern. Now look at verse 10. It's interesting. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to approve. This is, again, a part of discernment. What is pleasing with the Lord? Here's if you have heard this, I repeat myself. There's nothing you can do for God, but Johnny boy, get into something God is doing. That's the thing. We want to be able to discern what God is doing. There's some things that we may not be able to be doing because God is not in it at that time. Discernment. Discernment is important. What does God want me to do in this specific situation at this specific time? And what does that come with? How do you know that? Prayer and reading your word. I like to call it the two P's. Let me go there. Prayer and providence. You pray, and you see providentially God will bring something in your life, and then you'll know it's God. Pray, read your word, and watch God providentially work out something. That's how we know. Otherwise, we're in the dark. Lest your light be darkness. You know, so we want to be good readers of the text. We want to have a good prayer life, and we have a study life, so we can know what the will of the Lord is. You know, in the end of the book of Epistle to the Ephesians is something called, and we're going to get to that, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that word is not, I said this before, but it's worth mentioning again. The word for the whole Bible, or the word of God, is the word logos, right? But when we get to the end of Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the rhema. That's a different word. And I want to show you why this is important. If you read the Bible, God's store, and we'll go over this again in a few weeks, but it's worth mentioning. You can't hear from God unless you're reading His Word. Because what the Bible says is the Rhema word is God stores the Scriptures in your heart, and then when you're praying for something or doing something, God will bring those Scriptures back to you. Here's the problem. You can't hear from God unless you're reading His Word. Or else you're just hearing from yourself. Any Christian needs to be in God's Word. That's important. Because how can you know what God wants if you're not reading His Word? Because most of the time it's going to be what Glinda wants or Dominic wants. You have to be good readers of the text, so you can store the Scriptures in your heart, and God will rhema those Scriptures in your time of need. Has that ever happened in your life? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because you have to store the Scriptures. Because we want to know what God is doing. We want to get involved with something God is doing. The reason we expose these evil deeds, let me say it this way. And because of this, we do not, verse 11, we do not, because we know God's word, we do not participate in deeds of darkness. In fact, we expose them, verse 11, as we walk in the truth, going back to verse 8, walking as children of light. The reason we expose these evil deeds is because, look at verse 12, they're shameful, they're disgraceful. Shameful and disgraceful. We live in a world today that nothing is shameful and disgraceful anymore. Nothing. Doesn't matter. Whatever you do is okay. Whatever I do is okay. That's the world we live in. I believe everything. I'm telling you, everything's a facade. There is nothing shameful today. There's nothing disgraceful anymore. We've lost that. And the Bible is saying here, don't participate in these deeds of darkness. For it is, listen to this word, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Disgraceful. But we live in a world that everything's okay. We have to be a separate people. We have to be a separate people, lest your light be darkness. Are we a separate people? That's the question. Have we separated, I'm not saying monks, but our mindset. Have we separated our mindset from the things of the world? Don't let the world overuse you, or you don't overuse the world, or it's going to overuse you, as we mentioned. And look at verse 13. It says, we expose these as shameful acts, even though we become minority voices in this world, But we must not put our light under a bed. It must be illumined. This is a dark world. Are we willing, am I willing to stand up in love to our family members, to our friends, to our neighbors, and be able to interact with them, to give them the gospel? It ain't like 50 years ago, just, you know, repent and believe the gospel. You have to interact with people. You, right, Carolyn? This is why, where is Ashley? Back there. This is why our life group that we meet twice a week is talking about how do we interact with the world and give them the gospel. We have to hear them or they'll never hear us, right, Cece? We were talking about this in life group. It's not like, hey, you need to repent. Well, they say, well, no, we have a different worldview. Let me explain. If you don't understand their worldview, you can never speak to them about what we believe. You got to be able to hear them. Don't be nervous when they tell you there's many roads or whatever they believe in. Hear them. So maybe by God's grace, they'll hear you. And remember this. You preach life unto life or death unto death. There are times that you're going to be speaking to somebody that's going to be death unto death. And when the Lord, by his sovereignty and his righteousness, has to send somebody to hell, he will say, I sent Dennis to speak to you, and you did not hear him. The Bible says we preach life unto life or death unto death, lest your light be darkness. And that's where we're at. And that's the admonition here. That's Paul. He's letting us know where we really at. In verse 14, there's a hymn, right? And what does it say? Look what the hymn says. Awake, sleeper. Awake. Now, wait a minute. Awake. We know that Paul is preaching to a believing church. We know that maybe not everybody in the church may be believers. We don't know if people got there after Paul left or whatever. But look what he's saying to the church. To the church, I'm saying this to our church. Awake, O sleeper. We're a complacent people, Johnny boy. If everybody in the church in Ephesus was still believing at that time when Paul wrote, why is he telling them to awake? Even though they're all believers, he's telling them, listen, awake. That stuff's hard because we're a complacent people. And here in verse 14, no matter what view, because we don't know, we know this is a believing church, the church at Ephesus. Paul loved this church. He labored at this church. But he's still telling this church, awake, O sleeper. Let the light of Christ shine in you. Let me say it this way. Me first, we don't want to be walking dead men. We don't want to be complacent. Awake, O sleeper. That's what Paul says there. Remember when Christ was praying in the garden and he found his disciples sleeping? Same word here. Same Greek word. Awake. In other words, walk away from sinful action towards actions that are pleasing to God. This is an imperative statement. Awake. Walk this way. And this is an urgency. We must be careful how we walk. Not as unwise, but wise. We do not have... Well, here's the question. Do we have one foot in the world and one foot there? Like this. Teetering like that. That's the question. That's why the path is what? Narrow. We love this. We love to straddle the fence. Cece, we love to serve two masters. You know, people don't realize in the Old Testament when they were worshiping Baal, the people of God were worshiping Baal, and they never just worshiped Baal and Asherah. They worshiped both. You know, they wanted a smorgasbord. If Baal wasn't working, let me try Yahweh. People think, oh, they became. No, they wanted to leave their options open, Karan. Be careful when we want to leave our options open, Ron. We can't straddle the fence. What did Luther say? Carolyn, if you're going to sin, sin hard, man. You go, just go, man. Come on, let's just go. Don't, man, you know, Luther, he was a rough preacher, man. If you just say, go. You know, and I said it a million times, 80 and out, just go. Sin hard. We don't want to soft stroke this thing. There's too much, Glinda, there's too much at stake to straddle the fence. You know, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. There's an urgency. Be careful how we walk. When something is exposed to a believer in love, it becomes visible. They accept it. And in love, we rejoice together. It's how we grow in the grace and knowledge. When believers are walking in the things of the world, it's a dangerous place to be because they're outside of the power of God, but not really. They're outside of the things of God, but we already know that. Where are you going to hide from God, man? Adam tried that. It didn't work. I'm done. So here's my admonition, if I may. Let us truly examine ourselves. Let us truly look in the mirror. Forget about, just for a second, our husbands, our children. God's got no grandchildren. All of us, me first, let us really examine ourselves. Lest the light in us be darkness. I mean, that's, you know, we have breath. We have life today. God is, every breath we take is from God, right? So we hear today, me first, we examine ourselves. We go home, we pray, we talk to the elder, whatever it is, we examine ourselves, lest our light be darkness. That's how we leave here today. We leave here today as a people of God, but we leave here today as an examining people. Something to contemplate, something to think about. I got enough sin in my own life. But this is something that we need to challenge people. Because the Bible says the wheats and the tares grow together. Right? They grow together. So it's a solemn assembly. For sure, when we hear things like this, we're like, you know, if you're truly saved, you are saved forever, lest your light in you be darkness. Challenging, right? Ma'am, I mean, this stuff is challenging. You know, but you know what, Jan? If we can't lay it on the table for the people that we love, I mean, this family right here, I love this family. I love them. We can't lay it on the line. There's too much at stake. So if we can't do it together as a congregation, where do we go? We have nowhere to go. At the end of the day, as a people of God, if you have an issue, we want to pray with you, man. We want to come beside you. And you know what? You probably come beside us because we probably have issues too. Why do we only have 4 people at prayer meeting on Tuesday? We don't care. We're praying for the whole church. Doesn't matter if there's 2 of us. But we're going to be there entreating for the church. Because lest your light in you be darkness. Let's stand.